he's fit for our first reading, which Jez is going to read for us. It's a special day for Jez, but he doesn't want anybody to know. But there it is. Thank you for doing the reading. It's a long one, too.
First reading from First Book of Samuel, chapter 1, verse 1. Page 271 in your few Bibles. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Ziph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town and sacrificed to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk, and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." This is the word of the Lord.
To read to her, and to make life difficult for her, I've selected three short passages in Luke. They are at least all in Luke. But if you want to follow, the first is at page 1037 at Luke 8, then 1048 and 1053, Luke 14 and Luke 18. But I'm going to ask her to pause between each reading whilst I just say a sentence or two about them. Thank you very much, Jennifer.
The second reading begins at Luke chapter 8, verses 19 to 21. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside, wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice."
Thank you. We saw in our how Jesus cared for his mother even in the agonies of death. But what we see here is that Jesus describes his true family as being those who listen to him and put his words into practice. The next bit is Luke 14, verse 25-27, page 1048.
Large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple."
So what's Jesus saying here? Does he mean literally hate family? Of course he doesn't. It's a hyperbole. But what he's saying is you've got to get your priorities right. And being in his family outweighs any human family in the world. And the third one is Luke 18, verse 36, page 1053.
Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And so we see from that last passage that the compensation for being in God's family means so much more than anything else. If you have your Bibles, it would help to go back to the passage in 1 Samuel, because that's what we're going to be thinking about next. You'll find that at page 271. You may have wondered how the story finished, and you'll see that in due course, and we'll think about it in a moment from verses 21 onwards. But how does it begin? She's in tears. She's at the end of her tether. She can't stop crying. She feels humiliated and unable to take the provocation of her rival anymore. She wants desperately to be a mother, but nothing happens. Hannah feels inferior to Peninnah, who exults in her children and lords it over her. So Hannah feels inadequate. She feels she's a failure. She feels diminished in status in the eyes of the world. She thinks she's let down her husband, Elkanah, who loves her more than he loves his other wife, but however well-intentioned, seems unable to fully understand how she feels. And Peninnah's torment of Hannah is no doubt exacerbated by her perception that her husband loves Hannah more than he loves her. And Hannah is ashamed. She's ashamed at her inability to bear a child and wonders, as many have suggested to her, whether it's a mark of God's disfavor, of his displeasure with her. Trouble in the family. Elkanah is a wealthy man who can afford two wives. He may well have married the second, Peninnah, because of Hannah's inability to have children. But there are two wives. Not God's ideal, and a problem. One has children, one doesn't. And the absence of children is felt very deeply, and there is jealousy and hostility between the two. We all have family issues of one kind or another, don't we? You know what yours are. They may be difficulties and disappointments over children or grandchildren. It may be the lack of them. It may be that children and grandchildren are alienated from you or from one another. It may be that they don't follow the Lord, as indeed the sons of the priest Eli do not. It may be the absence of any caring family at all, or perhaps a caring and well-meaning family who just don't seem to understand the issues and the way we feel about them. Year after year, Elkanah would go up to the temple, the tabernacle tent in Shiloh, to sacrifice with his ever-expanding family as Peninnah has more and more children. He'd give Hannah twice as much of the sacrificed meat as Peninnah, but that only rubbed salt in the wound. She might get double of what Peninnah got, but Peninnah's children would each get a portion, of which Peninnah would make a fuss. The kids might ask, or Peninnah might explain why it was that Hannah got a double portion, and she might emphasize Hannah's lack of children and her own fertility. And the kids might well ask, well, why doesn't Auntie Hannah have children? And Peninnah would probably say that children were a blessing from God, and who knew why it was that Hannah couldn't have any? Tension, jealousy, hostility, and tears. And Hannah is in tears at the end of the meal as they've gone up to the temple. And she goes right up to the temple where the high priest Eli is sitting by the entrance. She weeps. She prays. She trusts. And she gives. In her agony and her bitterness, she cries and she prays. She seeks to strike a bargain with God. Lord Almighty, Yahweh of hosts, Lord of the armies, of the angels, the spiritual powers, and men. Look on my misery, she says. Do not neglect me. If you give me a son, I'll give him to you for all the days of his life. He'll be devoted to you. The sign of which was not to shave the beard, much the same as Samson in due course. But in her trouble, she does not what only would-be mothers should do, but what we should all do when we're hurt, grieving, bitter, distressed, agonized, reduced to tears, helpless, and apparently hopeless. When it all gets too much, pray. And she pours out her heart to the Lord. She knows he has power to answer. That's why she uses this expression, Lord of hosts, Lord Almighty, Yahweh of hosts, Lord of all power, and she's prepared to make a vow to give up the son she so desperately wants, if only God would grant that desire. Whether she was right to seek to bargain with the Lord is beside the point. She knew that the Lord would hear, and she gets her motivation right in her prayer as best she can. She tries hard by saying, any son will be yours, Lord, not mine. He'll belong to you. Eli, the priest, misunderstands. He thinks she's drunk after feasting. No doubt that happened. She's mouthing words silently, and she's in a state, and he reproaches her. She explains that she is deeply troubled and pouring out her agony to the Lord. Eli, whose own sons are in fact a disgrace to him, he doesn't know what she's prayed for, but he sees the genuineness of her distress and the genuineness of her praying. He understands that much. And so he says, go in peace, and may the God of Israel, the God of Jacob, grant your request. The God of Jacob, who had many sons, including sons through Rachel, who had similar problems in conceiving and indeed died in due course in childbirth. Hannah returns to her family. We read she is no longer downcast. Why? She's prayed, and now she trusts. She trusts that the Lord has heard and will answer. And when we pray, we can be comforted that the Lord does hear and he will answer. And we see that the next day she is able to worship with the family despite all the problems and all the tensions. Because she's got herself into the right place to deal with the situation. Because she's prayed and now she trusts God. Often we need to pray and to keep on praying until we get ourselves into the right place with the situation that's so problematic around us. We need to get to the right frame of mind to cope with whatever the situation is. We may see no change in the situation, because that may be what God is trying to teach us, but he enables us to cope with it. They go home, and there is in fact a change in the situation. Hannah conceives and in due course has a son. She names him Samuel, and her husband Elkanah must have agreed to that, the naming process being a formal one in Jewish life. Why does she call him Samuel? Because, she says, I asked the Lord for him. If you read on in verse 21, you'll see how, having made that request and that statement at verse 20, she named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. She then, in due course, fulfills her vow. I myself have a son called Samuel, and a daughter, in fact, with the middle name of Hannah, because of this very narrative. The name Samuel doesn't actually mean asked of God. It appears to mean the name of God, or his name is God, El. But what it shows is that this boy is to be associated so closely with God. And according to the rest of the chapter, she waits for 3 years until the boy is weaned, often 3 years or thereabouts, anything up to that. But she's determined to do what it was that she'd vowed to do. She says that when he's no longer totally dependent on her, she will take him and present him before the Lord, and there he will live always. Do you see that in verse 22? After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Do what seems best to you, says her husband. He agrees. The lad is to be consecrated to the Lord. He is given to the Lord. He's not hers, but the Lord's, as she had promised. And what I want to say to you today is that this should surely be the primary concern of all mothers, all parents, and grandparents for their children and grandchildren. Not that they should be successful, not free from trouble even, not free from illness or difficulty, not wealthy, good-looking, intelligent, but first and foremost that they should belong to the Lord. I don't know how often I've heard parents say, I just want them to be happy. I just want them to live fulfilled lives, to be free of the trouble and stresses and strains that I've known and others face. But that's all secondary, isn't it? If they belong to the Lord, then he knows what's best for them, just as he knows what's best for each of us. And he'll take them down the road that he wants for them. That's what trusting God means for ourselves, for our children, our grandchildren, our families. Hannah weeps. Hannah prays. Hannah trusts. And Hannah gives. She commits Samuel to God as much as lies in her power. Just imagine taking him up to Shiloh, a small lad, two or three perhaps, and then leaving him there as a child servant to the priest in the temple. What an extraordinary wrench that must have been for her, and indeed for her husband, just as it would be for any parent. It's not just the tears on the first day you send him off to school, is it? This is for life. And she goes up to the temple and she offers expensive sacrifices in thanks. But the real sacrifice, of course, is that of her son. She gives her son to the Lord. He's not mine. He's yours. And we need to see all that we have in that sort of light. All our relationships, all our families, all our children and grandchildren, all our work, all our so-called achievements, our failures, our possessions, our time, our energy, all the things we value most, spouse, family, home, comfort, security, health, life itself. Everything comes from you, Lord. It's all yours, not mine. Trust and give back. When she presents Samuel as this young lad to Eli, what does she say? I'd like you to look at verses 26 and 27. if you had it there in front of you. They brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "As surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he shall be given over to the Lord." The word in Hebrew for ask is Saul, hence the word play on Samuel. It's a bit similar to the name Saul, in fact. But it's close in sound to Samuel, and this is the word play in those verses that you can't see in the English translation, but it's there in the Hebrew. Four times the word for ask in one of its variants appears in these verses. So it could be translated literally like this: "For this child I prayed, and Yahweh, the Lord, gave me my asking, which I asked from him. And I also have given back what was asked to Yahweh. All the days he lives, he is the one that is asked to Yahweh." That's literally what a translation would be. Samuel asked of the Lord, given back to the Lord. And the chapter ends in that very last line: "He," that is Samuel, the boy, worshipped the Lord in Shiloh. And if you know the Old Testament, you'll know he goes on to be God's mouthpiece and an extraordinary servant of Yahweh the Lord there. He takes over from Eli and his corrupt sons. He speaks, he anoints David, he anoints Saul. He's a fantastic leader of the people of Israel. And all because, humanly speaking, a disconsolate, desperate woman wept, prayed, trusted, and gave to God what she most wanted and most prized, her son. If you read on, she actually then has three more sons and two daughters. And the Lord blesses her and her family. But the key to it all is her consecration, her prayer and consecration of herself and her family to the Lord. And there the giving of her son reminds us of the Lord who gave his son to us as a sacrifice for us. God the Father sends Jesus to die for us. Mothers sacrifice for their children. I'm amazed often at what I see, the unselfishness of mothers. Hannah gave up her son. God the Father gave his son. And the question we ask is simply this: do we give what we owe to God? And however hard it may sometimes be, what we see from this narrative is that weeping, praying, trusting, and giving back what God has entrusted to us is the way of blessing and peace. And it's the way God uses to achieve his purposes, not just for us, but for the wider world. I wonder if you know what the name Hannah actually means. We've explored what Samuel means. The name Hannah means grace, God's unmerited favor, God's expressed pleasure. Hannah experienced it, and she responded rightly. And may we do so too. Amen.